at rest. I and my Savior are happy and blessed. I am watching and I'm waiting. I'm looking above and I'm filled.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Reality of the Resurrection. Today's message is based on Psalm 4 and John 21, 1 through 14. So let us open with prayer. Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatest, and the power, and the glory, and the majesty, and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Amen. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 4. It's written to the chief musician with stringed instruments. It's listed as a Psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself he whom is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. And there are men who say, "Who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us." You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So we begin our journey to Pentecost on the second Sunday of Easter. Many consider Christmas and Easter as the high holy days of Christianity, often neglecting Pentecost. It is important. However, that is a day of very special importance, as it is truly the birthday of the church and the foundation of our belief. And from our Old Testament lesson today comes the entirety of Psalm 4, again a psalm of David. This particular psalm is a psalm of lament or sorrow, and it is unique in that it has a high degree of confidence in the ability of God to preserve and aid the psalmist. The psalm was written to be sung in worship, with the key being to put trust in God, a call to the wicked to repent from falseness, and that only God is able to provide genuine joy, deep peace, and an abiding safety. David calls upon God to help by referring to him as righteous. This can also be translated that only God is righteous. The psalmist then asks that his prayer be heard and God relieve him of his distress. And how many of us have made such a prayer? And how often? Do you wait until things get really bad before you pray? To demonstrate a richer faith and trust, we should always have our prayers regularly, trying to head things off at the pass rather than to attempt to turn the catastrophe into right. And verse 2 speaks to me of a current status in the world relationship to God. The how long speaks to our continuing lies and disobedience to God. We all have a moment of guilt and error, but I believe we all make regular attempts, sincere attempts, to set our lives right. What we see in the world today is a headlong rush into sin, evil, and disobedience with no let-up. Any attempt to reset lives as faithful is met with ridicule and derision. How long would God tolerate the evil lives until he takes action? Life today is one contentious falsehood after another as politicians, educators, and the media attempt to transform life into their own image in opposition to God, where right becomes wrong and good evil. But we also have assurance in verse 3 that God has set apart for himself those who are godly. Who among us can be called godly? Those who are devoted to God and God's ways, those who seek the righteousness of God and work in their lives to follow faithfully. These are not perfect, for none of us are, but we try. This can also be translated as those who are holy, those who are obedient and faithful, that God has already chosen from the beginning of time. We are the remnant. The psalmist concludes this psalm, "You have put gladness in my heart more than in season that the grain and wine increased. I will lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Here we have the promise of a God who provides for us our daily needs, symbolized with the abundance of grain and wine. Here we have the true image of peace, where we can lie down and sleep. What better sleep is there than when we have a problem go away, and that our hearts are not churning, and we can truly rest? This is the peace of God. So turn now to the Gospel of John chapter 21. We will read the first 14 verses. "And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We are going with you also.' They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when morning had just come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' And they answered him and said, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast, and now were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it. He plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have just caught.' And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And together there were so many, the net was not yet broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So we now go to our gospel lesson in John with the added chapter. When you read chapter 20, it draws to a close on the story of the resurrection. Many have felt that John possibly later added this chapter for a specific reason, possibly to clarify the message or to address doubts many may have had. Of this we are uncertain, as it is not specifically stated, but we will attempt this morning to determine one very good reason for adding this chapter. This indicates that 7 of the remaining 11 were at the Sea of Tiberias, another name for the Sea of Galilee. This was home to many of the disciples. Maybe they had retreated home to recharge, regroup, or just plan their next steps. Did this occur before or after Pentecost? We are not told, and we can't say for certain. And Jesus may have had to go to Galilee and round up these disciples who were still uncertain as to what they were to do, and to send them back to Jerusalem. My personal feeling is that this occurred before Pentecost. Now, Peter, always restless and wanting to charge ahead and do something, anything, states he is going fishing. He owned the boats. His business had been neglected for 3 years. It was left in the hands of hard men. And Peter wants to leave the unfamiliar and challenging and return to the familiar. The others follow. This selection demonstrates the knowledge of the life of fishermen in this area at this time. For many of the details are accurate even to this day. They do go fishing at night, for this is when the people fished in that day. They had no luck. Served them right for running off fishing instead of doing what they should have been doing. Remember the next time you want to play hooky and go fishing or anything else. Adam Clark put their fishing enterprise in the best possible light. He says, "Previously to the crucifixion of our Lord, the temporal necessities of himself and his disciples appear to have been supplied by the charity of individuals, as it is probable that the scandal of the cross had now shut up the source of support. The disciples, not fully knowing how they were to be employed, proposed to return to their former occupation of fishing in order to gain a livelihood, and therefore the 7 mentioned in John 21 embarked on the Sea of Tiberias, otherwise called the Sea of Galilee. Now, at the best, it shows that Peter and the other disciples were uncertain as to what they should do next. The fishing expedition plainly reveals the uncertainty of the disciples, an uncertainty which contrasts sharply with their assured sense of purpose from the day of Pentecost on. But when morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples did not know. Now, morning is just dawning. It is the gray light of early day. This is when the fishing boats would return and sell their catch. We are later told the boat was 200 cubits offshore, or about 300 feet. It was still nearly dark. Maybe they just could not see clear enough to recognize Jesus. Maybe they thought it was just someone wanting to buy fresh fish. Maybe seeing Jesus was the very last thing on their minds. Anyway, they yell back and say they have no fish. The stranger on the shore now does something unexpected. He gives them instructions. Have you ever received opinions from people unsolicited? When I was building my house, my father would often come to see what I was doing. And his most usual comment was, "I know you don't want to hear this, but..." He was right. I didn't want to hear it because I was the expert here. But I soon found out the old man knew what he was talking about. And this should be a life lesson for all of us. Jesus then tells them to throw the net over on the other side of the boat. Yeah, right. They'd been fishing all night. They were tired. They just wanted to go to bed. But why not try it? So they cast, and now were not able to draw in because of the multitude of fish. There were so many fish they couldn't pull the net into the boat and had to drag the net to shore by rowing. And Jesus made a strange suggestion to his disciples. There's no logical reason why fishing in the morning light would be better than fishing at night. There's no reason why fishing on one side of the boat would be better than the other side. It wasn't even directly a test of trust in Jesus because they did not know for certain it was him until the fish were caught. This was probably a test of their ability to find the guidance of God in small and unexpected ways. such as a stranger calling out fish and instructions from the shore. And therefore the disciple that Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now who was the disciple whom Jesus loved? Didn't Jesus love them all? The gospel writer John, one of the sons of Zebedee, never referred to himself by name in his book. Tradition has it that Jesus felt especially close to John, likely because he was A, a cousin, B, younger and needed more attention, or C, specially attuned to what Jesus taught, as is now evidenced in both his gospel account and the book of Revelation. John either had or developed a skill that has proved of tremendous use to the church. Did John just have sharper eyes than the others, or was this one of those occasions where you just knew? John reached the tomb before Peter in John 20. He recognized the fact of Jesus' resurrection before Peter in John 20:28. And here John also recognized the identity of the stranger on the shore before Peter did. John knew that anything this wonderful had to come from Jesus. And Peter, once he hears this, put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged in the sea. Now, a fisherman wore very little while working. It was hard work. It was still warm at night. And also in Jewish society, it was considered very inappropriate to greet someone unless you were clothed, especially a notable person. And Peter swims in while the others row the boat to shore. Peter, impulsive and eager, had to be first. And when they arrived, Jesus had built a fire, was cooking breakfast for them. Note that this was a fire of coals, meaning that the fire had been burning some time and it was at its hottest. This part of the chapter only makes sense when you compare the specific acts of Jesus to what a living flesh and blood person would do compared to what a vision or a spook would do. Jesus brought the making of breakfast with him, aware of human hunger after a long night's work. Jesus built a fire just as you or I would while camping. A vision could have prepared the food, but at least appearing to be available, but it was a real-life person who builds a fire. Now, we enter the realm of symbology in the fish the disciples had caught. The net was full enough to have broken, but the net did not break. It was filled with all kinds of fish, and John was very specific as to how many fish. All this means something important, and I hope what I tell you is at least close to what God intended. The net is the future church. It is us. It is full. And that is the mission of Jesus, to bring all to him. Not just the few we like, but all should receive the offer, for the church will hold all who come, just like the net held all the fish, even though human understanding would deny the net could hold so many. And John states that there were 150 large fish of all kinds in the net. Did they actually take the time to count? Well, they had to share the catch, each man to receive his share, so counting seems appropriate. Scholars have forever tried to figure out the meaning of 153 through numerology. Some states that there were at least that time 153 different fish species in the Sea of Galilee, meaning a sample of all the fish, but who knows? What is important is that this was an inclusive group. When you fish, you go out for trout or bass. A professional fisherman will go for the fish that will bring the best price. You don't fish for just anything. What we are being told is that God wants us all people, all nations. The church never excludes anyone who's truly seeking God. Those who disrupt or mock or threaten should find another place to go. But by allowing them access, we just might rub off on them. Our task is to influence them and not that they will change us. We will succeed if we remain faithful to the word of God. So Jesus came, he took the bread and gave it to him, and likewise the fish. And this from verse 13 sounds familiar to us, and where have we heard it before? Try the Last Supper, where Jesus took the part of the servant and served the disciples after washing their feet. Try the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, who didn't recognize Jesus until he broke bread with them. And now Jesus again plays the part of servant, cooking the breakfast, breaking the bread, and serving his friends. Will it take the physical appearance of Jesus in this room serving you before you will recognize him? Every time we serve his supper, we must remember he is with us, still serving, still loving. We are again oppressed at the servant nature of Jesus, even in his resurrection. He prepared breakfast for his disciples, and no doubt it was a delicious one. And Spurgeon tells us this: they ate the bread and fish that morning, I doubt not, in silence of self-humiliation. Peter looked with tears in his eyes at the fire of coals, remembering how he stood and warmed himself when he denied his master. Thomas stood there wondering that he should have dared to ask such proofs as a fact most clear. All of them felt that they could shrink into nothing in his divine presence, since they had behaved so ill. And this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, usually when you write to someone to tell them something, you put your goal at the beginning. And John puts it here at the end of this passage. John has made a very specific effort to demonstrate that Jesus did die and did rise again. He tries to prove the reality of the resurrection. John does it with examples of behavior that are difficult to explain by normal methods, except that Jesus in these passages was a living, breathing, and even a hungry man. The resurrection is really thereby the entirety of the message of Jesus that is real. Those who may doubt will never find salvation. As David the psalmist assures us that the true way to peace is through God, Jesus, by his desire to serve and to provide for us, is the only path we can follow if we desire eternity in peace, love, and joy in the very presence of God. Have you accepted the reality of the resurrection? Now, all of this through the might, the power of God and the Father, and Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we will close with our benediction. Go out into the world in peace, in the full assurance of the resurrection. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return to no one evil for evil. Help the suffering. Honor all. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you, remain with you forever. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday on this radio station or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 for Truth Source, the Word of God. You can also find the video of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Lord.